Please take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Psalm and the 46th chapter, Psalm 46. It is good to be here. It's good to look out and see all of you who are with us this morning. We are so appreciative that you are willing to get out in these trying times and worship the Lord. And our hope and our prayer is that as we are gathered here this morning, we sing the songs that we have just sung. Brother Moore led us in some songs very pertinent to the not only the lesson this morning, but also the circumstances that surround us, and I'm very appreciative of that. Appreciate very much the opportunity this morning to come together and to study God's Word, that we all may be encouraged, that we may be lifted up and prepared to exist in a wicked world. The song of invitation after our study this morning will be number 294, God or Jesus is Calling, so we'll be singing that here shortly. But Psalm 46, the title of the lesson, God is Our Refuge and Strength, a very present help in trouble. That is from Psalm 46 and verse 1. This psalm is broken into three parts: Yahweh's protection, God's protection of His people; Yahweh's presence, God is with His people; God's preeminence. God is sufficiently powerful and sovereign. He has enough power to deliver on all of His promises to His people. He is sovereign over all things, and regardless of what may be going on in the world around us, God is in control. And God will ultimately bring great reward and blessing to His people and deliver us. And we know that because of God's power and God's authority. Let's begin reading together, please, in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, there's the text that we're going to be examining this morning, and this is a very encouraging text. And if you're like me, you are encouraged just by reading those verses and thinking about God as being our strength and our refuge, as God being the one who will bless us, His people, if we're faithful to it. Psalm 46 is filled with familiar themes that are found throughout the book of Psalms. We see these same things recurring over and over again. In fact, on our website, you can go to our section on the book of Psalms, and you can see every lesson that has been posted on our website from Psalm. Most all of them have to do with persevering through troubles and difficulties and retaining our faith and trust in God. These themes are recurring over and over. You know, most of us have little problems retaining our faith, being faithful when times are good. When everything's going all right, going well, smooth sailing, faith is easy. Faith becomes difficult, and let me emphasize something here. It's not just, okay, trusting God. Yeah, I believe that God is. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about trusting God enough to do what He says, to continue to follow His will, even follow His will into the fire if need be, follow His will to the lion's den, or follow His will to the preaching of the gospel, even though you know you're going to be criticized for it. You're following His will. You're going to continue to worship Him, even though the world around you hates you. You're going to see, when times get tough, your faith keeps going, if your faith is strong. When things are easy, faith is easy. But is that real faith? Our faith is tested and tried, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Our faith is tried like heavy metals or gold and silver is put into the refining fire. And then it's proven to be genuine through the trial, through the testing. So faith, when everything's going good, it's easy. But sadly, when trials and tribulation present themselves, many lose it. In more ways than one, you know, they lose it. They fail to follow God's will. Our reactions to trials manifest the true strength or weakness of our faith. So we may forsake God. We may forsake Him for a variety of reasons. We may forsake Him to protect our carnal treasures. Now those treasures may and are varied. We may forsake God just to save our physical life. Or we may forsake God for things a lot less than that. We may forsake God over our carnal desires, our treasures, our material possessions. We may forsake God because of our desires regarding other things that are contrary to His will. Pleasures and lust. So, will we retain our faith in times of trouble? In this psalm, God is our refuge and our strength. The word refuge, literally, according to the Dictionary of Biblical Language and Semantic Domains, safety and free from danger, it is a figurative extension of a place of refuge or shelter. A place of safety or shelter. God is that place. Now, when we trust in a stronghold, a place of shelter, we have confidence and it eases our minds. Our anxieties are not present. We're at peace. But that's depending upon us truly placing our trust, our faith in God. He is our refuge. Therefore, we don't have to worry about stuff. Right? We don't have to worry about what's going on in the world. The picture is of a high place, a refuge, and a defense to which one might flee for protection. And we see that over and over in the book of Psalms. God is my refuge, David said. God is my refuge, Asaph said. Over and over in the book of Psalms, we see God is my refuge. God is my rock and refuge. Now, put it in normal terms, if there's a tornado coming towards your house and you get a warning, that warning siren goes off, you hear it, and you have a storm shelter. You run into that storm shelter to keep yourself safe. Listen, God is our storm shelter. When times get tough, where do we go? Who do we rely on? What do? We trust in God. He is our shelter. He is our refuge. He is also our strength. The word strength means power, might, of course, a condition in which one can exert great force or withstand great force. And here's really the application here. God is our refuge and our strength. What does that mean? That means that God is our enabler. He enables us to do the things that we desire to do to please Him. He is our strength to withstand the storms of life. He is our strength. He is the one who provides us with what we need to be victorious. Just like in Exodus 15, God was their strength to deliver Israel. They relied upon Him. They followed Him. He delivered them. He protected them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul says, "For we have all been tempted. We're all tempted in all points as every man. But," Paul says this, and I'm quoting, "but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, that with every temptation you may be able to bear it." You are able to resist that temptation. You are able to stand strong against that trial because God enables you to do so. Now, God is faithful. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But here's a very important point about that statement. What he means is, we are not tempted beyond our ability to bear with His help. Because the reality is, I am not on my own strength, on my own resources. If I'm not trusting in God, I'm not going to be able to withstand those trials. I'm not going to be able to be victorious. I have to depend on Him. That is clearly mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 18. Because we do not fight against men. We fight against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in heavenly places. We fight against principalities and powers that are far beyond our ability to fight on our own. We have to have God's help. That's why He says, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. What if I don't take what He gives me? I don't have a prayer to withstand the forces of Satan on my own. So, Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's Christ who strengthens. Now, God is our refuge and strength. Do we trust Him? And do we take what He offers so that we can stand against these things? If we're relying on our own resources, if we're using carnal weapons, it's hopeless. Our battle is hopeless. We can't win it. The psalmist says, a very present help in time of trouble. So God is our refuge and strength in times of trouble, a very present help in trouble. That's important. The word present itself literally means to find, to meet, or to get. Kind of an ambiguous term in Hebrew. But putting the two terms very present together, the idea is that God's help is abundantly available to all who seek it by faith. God is always there ready to help us. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. God is always there desiring all men to be saved. God is there to strengthen us and to support us in our struggle against temptation, trials, and even sin. And God will help deliver us if we will but trust Him. God is there, wanting to help us, always. And God is always ready and able to provide. Now, it's not just that He's ready. He's also able. And He provides the help that His people need. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 through 8, that's just before the song of Moses that we find in chapter 32. In chapter 31 and verse 6, this is what is stated. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. We need to remember that. God is always ready and able to help. He's a very present help in trouble, every form of trouble. God is there and able to help us. Now, trouble can come in a variety of packages as well. All kinds of difficulties, distress, calamity, anguish. Really, the emphasis in this passage, though, is the focus on the emotional pain and distress of the situation. It's not that God is going to deliver us, per se, from the trouble or the trial itself, like Paul's thorn in the flesh. God did not deliver Paul from his thorn in the flesh. Paul did not remove the thorn. What did Paul receive from God? He received grace. He received grace so that he may be able to bear it. He received the strength to endure it. That's what Paul received. And also coming with that was the peace of mind, even with the thorn, even in the times of trouble. No wonder Paul and Silas in Acts the 16th chapter could be in shackles. They are in the stocks. They have been beaten. They're bloody. They're in a damp, cold, rat-infested dungeon. And what are they doing? They're singing praises to God. They're praying to God. And everybody hears them. They were in trouble. But God was a very present help in their trouble. Even in the most difficult of times, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, God is there, ready, willing, and able to strengthen and give us peace. Now, that requires, though, something on our part. That requires us trusting Him. Trusting, not that He delivers us from the trouble per se, but will deliver us through that trouble to the other side, that when we come out, we will be better for it. We will be stronger because of it, and we will be glorified and eventually in the presence of God for eternity where no more troubles exist. That's what we all are aspiring to. There are all kinds of troubles. Indeed, we live in troublesome times. I heard on the news a couple of weeks ago, or I saw it on the news a couple of weeks ago, somebody said, this is the most trying time in American history. It's trying, no doubt about that. It's difficult, no doubt about that. We're having some hard times. But first, before we get to the biblical examples, are our times today worse than they were back in the 60s or even back in the 40s and during World War II? When we were thrown into World War II and the country faced that challenge, or you go back into the 30s and the 40s and all the struggles, the hardships, the ungodliness, the sin, and all the things that we faced in the past, are we really living in the worst days? I don't think so. But even if we were, even if today's times were worse than ever before, you know, the Spanish flu hit America and millions died. We've got all of the history I don't care which war you want to talk about. There have always been troubles. But it's always this current generation, and we see things we haven't seen in our lifetime, but they are the worst times ever. Ecclesiastes talks about that. But I want you to think about it like this, though. Compare our troubles to Job's troubles. Do we have the troubles of Job? Anybody here have the troubles of Job? What about Paul's troubles? How many of you have ever been beaten because of your faith in Christ? How many of you have been beaten? I don't mean mom and daddy whipping you. I hope we've all got that. If we haven't, we're probably not here. But have you ever been beaten for your faith? Have you ever been treated unjustly because of your faith in Christ and thrown in prison for that? Our first century brothers and sisters, have you ever been so concerned about your life because the government was trying to find you so that they could kill you? The government was hunting down Christians to take them to Rome and burn them for lights so that they could have their games at night, or set them out in the middle of the Colosseum to face the lions or the tigers or the gladiators? How many of us have had our family drug out of our homes? And fathers, how many of us have seen our children murdered before our eyes? Those were the kinds of things Christians were facing in the first century. To brethren who live in other parts of the world right now, how many of us have really had to face times like our brethren in Africa have to face? You really do not know where your next meal is coming from. You really do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. Your life is one day at a time, literally. And you go home to your mud hut with a dirt floor, with no beds, no kitchen, no bathrooms. How many of us have had to live like that? Hard times, difficulties, challenges. We live in troublesome times, but let's keep perspective, please. And let us always, regardless of our circumstances, and by the way, these examples in the scripture and of brethren across the world, and Jesus himself was raised up on the cross, crucified for us. None of us have seen that. None of us have experienced that. But let me tell you, here's what faith can do. Faith can deliver you through those very kind of things. Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith. You go down and you read what all these men and women did by faith. You get to the end of the chapter, after verse 31, beginning in verse 32, going on down. The Hebrew writer lists a whole bunch of other people that we do not have time to talk about. But he talked about those who were sawn in sunder. They were delivered to the lions, etc., etc. Faith delivered them all. That's the point. Faith can deliver us, and faith will deliver us if we hold on to it. And hold on, trusting in God. That He is the object, of course, of our faith. We should never doubt God's willingness nor His ability to provide the safety, the security, the encouragement, the strength that we need to endure the trials. Don't doubt God. Don't give up on God. Don't fail to follow God's way. Regardless of the circumstances, you do what's right, trusting in Him and trusting in His way. If we're not doing what He says, if we're not following His instructions, that just indicates we really don't trust Him. We really haven't placed our trust in Him. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" There's confidence. Trust God. Therefore, we will not fear. Because of our faith in God and who He is. Listen, I'm not going to be afraid of what a man can do to me. Fear, the word means to be afraid, to be frightened, to be in a state feeling of great distress. Okay, I'm really anxious and worried about these things. It's a deep concern of pain or unfavorable circumstance. Jesus had actually a lot to say about this. He pointed out that those who are fearful, those who are anxious, and it's not just, he's not saying don't be concerned about things. We should be concerned. But this is concern to the level of I'm afraid. I am fearful. Thus, I am doubting God. And I am doubting the provision that He's going to give me. I'm doubting His promises. I'm doubting His will and how to carry myself and do what I need to do. I'm doubting. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 30, after He talked about don't lay your treasures up in heaven, keep your eye focused, and no one can serve two masters. Then He talks about do not fear, do not be afraid, do not be anxious about the things that you eat, the things that you wear, or your life. He points out Oh, you, those who are afraid, those who are fearful, he says, oh, you of little faith. It is a manifestation of a lack of faith. And that's why the psalmist says, therefore we will not fear. Why? Because we have faith in God. Fear reveals a lack of faith, even though the earth be moved. Listen to the psalmist's words. Even though the earth be moved and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. This is metaphoric language describing the tumultuous earth and world. We live in tumultuous times. And sadly, Christians can easily be caught up in these waves of emotion and fear. We can be caught up in these things and we can be carried along with the tide. We need to be careful. We need to be aware of that danger, of that threat, and retain our confidence and our hope in God. And not be moved by the things going on around us. Nor should we allow these things to come between us as children of God. In verse 4 of chapter 46, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just like the break of dawn. You know, God blesses his people. He sustains his people. You've got the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does he lead us by? He leads us by the still waters. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I shall not fear. The Lord is my shepherd. God blesses and sustains his people. You've got all of these other passages that I've listed here. Most of them are a reference to how the term water is the spiritual sustenance that God provides for his people. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 3, this is the river of life that is provided in Christ. God blesses and sustains his people. Then he says, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is a refuge. God is among his people. God dwells in us. He dwells among us. And he will deliver us from our enemies. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. We have the conditions for God to dwell among us. That is, if we are holy. Come out from among them and do not touch that which is unclean. And I will receive. Don't be defiled by the things in this world. God will be among us. Romans 8, verses 28 through 39. Paul there makes the point that all who are called according to his purpose. Notice verse 28 beginning. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For we know for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we are conformed into the image of Christ. And that's both now and later, by the way. As children of God, we are to become more and more like Jesus. We're following him. The way that we think becomes like Jesus. The way that we treat other people becomes like Jesus. The way that we deal with sin is like Jesus. The way that we view the scripture and we trust God is like Jesus. And so we continue to become more and more like him. In verse 31, he goes on, though, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And he continues to give the encouraging words. You know, Christ died for us. God loved us so much, he sent his Son. Jesus himself died for us. That proves God's love for us. So we talked about a couple of weeks ago, saved by love. God provided. That ought to tell us something about God's care and concern for us. God is among us. As verse 37 says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's for us. God is amongst us. He will deliver us from all of our enemies. And verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. See, God has destroyed in the past. He's proven this. He's destroyed the evil nations. He has destroyed wicked people. He has demonstrated his judgment and his authority, his power in the past. It's not like it's a blind hope and trusting God that, well, hope, you know, he's able to deliver me. We know that he's able to deliver us because of what he's done in the past, right? He delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, Exodus chapter 12, verse 30. He asked them to trust him, and they did. They went through the Sea of the Red Sea by faith, Hebrews 11, 29. They trusted him. And in fact, in Exodus 14 and verse 30, God tells Israel, he says, behold the salvation of the Lord. And that day he saved Israel from Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They got on the other side. They looked around. God caused the sea to come back on the Egyptians who were chasing them, destroying every one of them. They saw their bodies floating in the water. God delivered them that day. They saw it. God has destroyed his enemies, and he will destroy his enemies in the future. He will protect his people. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 4 through 6. Our weapons aren't carnal, though. We must use the spiritual weapons that God has provided. This is a spiritual battle. God brings peace to his people. Notice in verse 9, he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. He destroys our enemies and thus makes peace. He brings peace to his people. Those who walk in truth find peace. You know what? We find peace and he delivers us from our enemies. We are delivered currently. We have been victorious over the world. And he has provided a place of safety and security in his Son Jesus Christ today. And there is to be unity and there is to be peace in the body of Christ today. God's way and God's will brings peace. But what happens when people are not following God's way? If they're not pursuing his will, no more peace. And so we need to be diligent to walk in his way, walk in his light, and trust in his security, his promises, and his instruction. In John 17, verses 17 through 21, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In fact, you tie that in with what he says in John 8, verse 32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from our enemies. Free from those who hate God and hate the truth and hate Jesus and therefore hate us. We're set free from that. We're also set free from the sins and tribulations and trials of life as far as their destructive nature upon us. And we're delivered the peace that we have from the truth within ourselves. Then that peace should be manifested and should be extended throughout the body, throughout those who love the Lord as well. We should have peace with one another. We should be together, be united, and we should love each other, and we should do everything in our power to make sure that we are all safe, that we are all secure, that we are all faithful, that we are doing the things that we need to be doing, and we need to be helping each other get to heaven. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be encouraging each other, standing up for and with each other. God brings peace to his people, those who walk in the truth. There is peace there. In verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. We've heard that statement before. It's on a lot of memes on social media. We see it a lot and hear it a lot in sermons that are preached. Be still and know that I'm God. The NASB says, cease striving and know that I am God. The same Hebrew term is used in Exodus 14 and verse 13. God told Israel to stand still and see the salvation of God. And the idea is not that we do nothing. That's not the point. The point is actually we simply trust God to do what He's promised and yield our will to Him in every aspect of our lives. We trust Him. And the focus, by the way, of this term, especially in this verse, to know that He is God gives us a sense of peace and comfort, confidence that God will do what He's promised. But you know what we have to do in order to see that, to understand it? We have to stop and think about it. We have to slow down and think about God. Especially, you know, today we are so distracted by all the things in the world, including our troubles, and that's in the context, that's what he's talking about. All these things going on externally, they can get in our head. They can get us thinking about all these problems out there and get us agitated in spirit, get us riled up, if you will. And that agitation, the fears, the anxieties, and the anger that is produced by the outside world is going to cause us to be blind and deaf to what God is wanting us to hear. We're going to be too full of other stuff to recognize God. The agitation within our hearts, our fears, anxieties, and anger reveal that we really do not know God in the way that we need to know Him. And it will prevent us from receiving His blessing. Consider what James says in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now, there are a lot of bad things in the world. But all that is good comes from God and comes down from the Father of lights. He willfully and abundantly provides. With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Listen, God's faithful. God is going to do what He promises. Verse 18, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We have been saved by the gospel, through the gospel, in Christ. We have been returned to fellowship with God in Christ. And thus we are delivered from the condemnation that is in the world. We have been born again, brought forth through the gospel, that we may be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, that we may be faithful to Him as sons. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, brethren, listen, this specifically is talking about how we respond to our trials and our difficulties. One of the first things that we're quick to do is not listen to God, but listen to other stuff, number one. Number two, we're tempted to speak out and to address all that's going on and to get involved, and we get stirred up. And we say things we shouldn't say. We say things we don't mean, even. We do things that we shouldn't do. Slow to wrath. It's easy to become angry when trials and difficulties and hardships strike. When a person is diagnosed with cancer, it's easy to get angry. We need to trust God. When we are told that someone that we love is fixing to die, they have a terminal disease, there's nothing we can do, it's easy to get angry with God. But we need to be swift to hear God, slow to speak against God, and we need to be slow to wrath. We need to temper our emotions and think and respond according to God's will. Of course, that applies specifically, this is talking about our relationship with God and how we hear Him and how we speak to Him and how we respond to Him. But it also applies in our relationships with each other. Oh, how we need to be swift to listen to one another, listen to each other's concerns, be considerate of one another, and slow to speak, and act. Don't act when you're angry. When you act when you're stirred up, you often do things you regret later. You know that's right. So we need to be calm and move deliberately, slowly, and in harmony with God's will. Slow to wrath. Notice in verse 20, this is James' explanation for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we're angry and we're acting out of that anger, we're not going to do what's right. Now, if we're angry for a righteous reason, like in John 2, Jesus goes into the temple. He sees all these people abusing the temple. There is a cause for righteous indignation. That's why He made the whip and He turned over the money changers' tables and He drove them out with that whip. He was angry. Why? Because they defiled the temple of God. We need to be more concerned and get angry more over the things of God and the defiling the temple of God than we do about anything else. In fact, really, what else is there that really deserves our anger? Think about it. Yes, sin makes us angry. It should, always. Always. That's what we need to be angry about. But we let other things make us angry. So the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We must trust God. We must trust in His loving care and protection. He's provided. Yahweh protects. He is our strength, our refuge, our present help, our very present help in time of trouble. We need to trust in His presence, in His care and support. We need to lean upon that and take what He offers and recognize His presence with us. And let's do what we need to do to keep that presence. God with us. Because let me say this. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Very clearly, Scriptures teach that. Hebrews 13, verses 4 and 5. But I want to say to you, what's going to happen if you forsake God? He will forsake you. But it's not Him that's moved. God is always where He is. If we forsake God, though, what we do is we remove ourselves from His presence. We remove ourselves from His protection. We remove ourselves from His help. So trust in His presence, care, and support. And trust in His power and authority and His salvation. We must trust in Jesus enough to obey Him. Matthew 17 and verse 5, the voice that came down from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." He is the prophet of Deuteronomy 18, 18, the one that we must hear or be cut off from God and from His people. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. "Though He were a son, yet He learned obedience through the things He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him." God is there and provides the help, the comfort, and the salvation, but we must trust God. We must trust Him enough to obey Him. We must obey Jesus. We must be baptized into Christ, Acts 2:38, and we'll receive the remission of our sins. We must be baptized into Christ in order to put on Christ. And when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into the family of God. We're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And there, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, we are all one in Christ. And we need to see it that way. We need to see one another that way. We must trust in Jesus enough to do what He says. We must endure to the end. We have to just keep on keeping on. Trust. Regardless of the circumstances, bad times will come. Good times will come, but bad times will definitely come as well. One thing to remember, though, and keep this always in your mind, all the trials, the hardships, the persecutions, the struggles, the troubles, the temptations, all the things that we have to face in this world that are bad, that are difficult and hard, They're only temporary. They're not going to last very long. Don't lose your soul over something that's temporary. You be faithful to the Lord regardless. Let us face the storms of life with an unwavering faith in God. Together, God had His Son, Jesus Christ, establish the church. And local churches were established in the New Testament where the people of God could come together and to worship and serve the Lord in faith and to, as Hebrews 10:24 says, to encourage one another to love and to good works. We are to be a place where people can come and be encouraged and lifted up and strengthened in their faith. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We need to proclaim the Word of God and we need to teach it without apology, and we need to stand upon it and we need to live it. In Christ and with God's help, we can endure. We can prosper spiritually. We can be victorious. And we need each other to do it. Let us do it together. Of course, if I was the only person on the earth like Noah and his family, if it was just me and my family, I still need to trust God and He would provide me a way. But brethren, we need each other. So, this morning, I want to ask you, is your faith in God, is your faith in Christ, is God truly your refuge and strength in times of trouble? Is He your very present help in time of need? If you have not obeyed Him and obeyed His Son, Jesus Christ, if you're not a child of God, then the answer to those questions is no. You're in a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. Let us help you. If you're willing to obey the gospel this morning, if there's something that you need to make right in your life, let us help you and encourage you. If there's anything we can do, please come while together we stand. While we stand.